Continue in our study in Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21 today. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought about my own life. And I don't know how you operate. I try not to be too reckless with the things that I do. I tend to be pretty cautious. A couple years ago, there was a story on the news. There was a young couple. They had a baby. Just an 8 or 9 month old baby, and they were going from California. I may not have this exactly right. I think they were going from like California to Montana, and it was in the middle of winter. And they decided that their GPS took them with the shortest route, which I think, no joke, was like Donner Pass. If you know the story from your history, how bad the snows get there and everything. And they got off on some dirt road, and they got stuck in their pickup truck, and they ended up the guy. Walked out, he left his wife and the baby there in the truck, and he walked out. It took him like 3 days to get out. They found him. I mean, he had frostbite. He lost a bunch of toes and all this kind of stuff, you know. And all he had was his tennis shoes, and they had a jacket, you know, and that sort of thing. And I remember telling Shirley, I said, that would have never happened to me. Oh, I could have got stuck, okay? But I'm just telling you, this is the way I am, okay? I would have had... going that direction, I would have had a heater in the back of the truck. I would have had more than enough food. I would have had sleeping bags. I would have had extra snow boots. I would have had my hunting gear for extra, you know, clothing protection. I would have had ways to start fires outside the vehicle. I would have had extra can of gasoline in there. I would have had some. I mean, that's who I am. I used to drive from Mars, where I lived, to Newcastle every day when in my previous life, and in the wintertime, I had a blanket, I had a little shovel, I had my snow boots in there, because, like, you know, there was some lady a couple years prior to me working there. She had gone down over one of those steep embankments along Route 422, and it was in the summer, but I didn't find her for like 4 days. I'm thinking, my goodness, something like that happened? So that's just who I am. I'm just cautious like that. If I see trouble, I'll walk across the street, you know, rather than go to... That's the way I am. But Paul... he's not the same as me, and that's probably a good thing for all of you. He kind of throws caution to the wind, and that's not because he's reckless in his nature, but it's because he recognizes that he has this higher calling, and he has this thing that just this desire to follow Jesus, to please Jesus, to share the news of Jesus, and it just presses into his heart so much that he cannot help himself. I don't think Paul could have stopped even if he had wanted to. It was just ingrained into his DNA at that point. So let's look at chapter 21. I just want to go over a short passage this morning. And picking up in verse 10, it says, after we had been there, now there is this place called Troas. It said, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people, now the we there, Luke is writing this, so he's including himself. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, and he said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, Agabus, we've seen Agabus before. Agabus was a prophet. He was a New Testament prophet. In Acts chapter 11, he predicted a famine that would be in all of the Roman Empire there, and it resulted because of his prediction. The Christians ahead of time took up a collection. For it says they took up a collection for the Christians that were in Judea. His prophecy came true. And that's who Agabus was. The spiritual gift of prophecy is listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, among other spiritual gifts. And I want you to understand some things. And we're gonna take just a little side road and talk a little bit about spiritual prophecy, because I want to try to clear up maybe some misconceptions, although I'm not sure I'll be real successful at this. But there are two types of spiritual prophecy. One is foretelling, and the other is forthtelling, okay? I know it seems very subtle. Now, forthtelling is what I'm doing now. Most pastors have that spiritual gift of forth-telling, or at least they ought to if they're in the pulpit, I believe. And what I am doing is I am simply saying, look, this is what God says in his word, and I want you to know this. I am forth-telling. I am telling you what God says in his word. Okay, that is forth-telling. Foretelling would be the telling of future events. Now, this is not without controversy. I want you to understand that. There are those that believe that those kind of spiritual gifts ended with the apostolic age. Okay, there are men that I respect a lot. John MacArthur Jr. would be one. He would fall into that camp. Now, he does take the spiritual gift of prophecy and say that it would at least go till the canon of Scripture was finalized. And that happens in the fourth century. And they point to this verse here in 1 Peter. It says, But there was also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And he says that we've gone from, I'm just giving you the other side of the argument. He says that we have gone from a prophetic ministry where the prophets of old were saying, look, this is what's going to happen, to where now we have men like myself that are forth-telling and we are teaching. Okay, that there is a transition that has occurred. That would be the argument that they make. And you know what? We may find out someday that they were more correct than not. Here's what I believe about this gift, okay? And I'm going to give you my opinion, but my opinion is based on how I interpret the Scriptures. And here's what I know. God is sovereign. Amen? Amen. And if God wants to give one of you or me the gift of prophecy, of spiritual prophecy, I believe that it's within God's prerogative to do that. I can tell you, and have I had a lot of experience with this? No, I haven't had a lot of experience with this. I can tell you this. I will tell you that these same folks that say that the gifts ended with the apostolic age would tell you that the ability to cast out demonic presence ended with the apostolic age as well, that we Christians really don't have that sort of power. However, all I know is this. When I was face-to-face on the mission field with a demonic-possessed woman, and the three of us put our hands on there and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, we demand that you leave, the demon left. Okay? That's what I do know. So if God wants to give us that spiritual gift, I believe that he could give us that spiritual gift if it was pertinent, if it was relevant. Now, some would point to the book of Revelation and say, book of Revelation, and if you would read the last chapter of Revelation, it indicates that there is a warning to anyone that would add on to this book, okay? And I believe that this, that he's talking about that book specifically. That's what I believe. When John is writing that, they don't have the canon of Scripture. John, when he's writing on the Isle of Patmos, he has no idea that there'd be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay, he has no idea that Paul's letters would all be out there and that they would sometime be put into a canon of Scripture. However, there are some things that have to happen. First off, any prophecy must line up 100% with the Word of God. Not 99.9%. Not, oh, it's kind of like that. No. Look, we serve a perfect God, do we not? Yeah. And so is if God is perfect, is his prophecy not going to be perfect? Of course it is. So any prophetic words, they must line 100% with the word of God. Now, Joel 2:28 says, and afterwards. Now, what is the afterwards there? The afterwards, he's talking about after the days of Messiah. That's what that chapter deals with in Joel chapter 2. And he says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Okay? Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Now, that put me in a quandary there for a while because, you know, when I was in like my 30s and 40s, I didn't know whether I was supposed to have dreams or visions. Because my kids said, Dad, you're supposed to have dreams, okay? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Maybe I can. Anyhow, you get it. And so we know that it says right there, we saw that after the day of Pentecost, okay? And I don't see anything in here that says for a certain period of time or up until this point or until the canon of Scripture is put together, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. What are they talking about? Are they talking about the prophecies that were in the past? No, I think he's talking about prophecies that are coming in the future. That whole passage there in 1 Thessalonians 5 is talking about events that will occur in the future. So there is a place where I believe for the gift of spiritual prophecy in today, if God so desires it. Now, people tell me weird stuff all the time, okay? And so we're going to look at a test once in a while to see if that lines up with how it would be a specific gift of God. Matthew 24:24, another verse we probably need to look at. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So there are going to be false prophets out there. They are going, and it says, look, if it was even possible, and I think that when Jesus is saying this, he says, look, because they really, as a Christian, we should know the truth of the Scriptures, and it shouldn't be possible to fool us, but I believe that there would be people that, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to stutter, I lost my presenter screen, and I thought maybe you guys lost that screen too. So, where am I? I'm sorry. Okay, false prophets, they speak from their own delusions, not by divine command. And these words ultimately lead to the rejection of some or all of God's word. Their own moral character will reveal them as false. And as many of them will have just be all filled with pride, greed, immorality, dominated by fleshly desires, all of those sorts of things. They'll prey often on the weak and often on the guilt-ridden. And they will do things. I mean, look, somebody that has a child that is ill, and somebody says that, look, come up, I'm going to give you up. They will do anything if they think it will lead to that child getting better, okay? And sometimes these false prophets, that's what they do. They prey on that sort of thing. And so our response should be one of open-mindedness, but cautious, okay? Let's be open, right? Let's not, as the King James says, quench the spirit. Let's be open to those things, but let's be wise and let's be cautious. And we'll see later on in 1 John 4:1, it says that we're to test every spirit. But there is I have a test for false prophets. I don't know if you, I guess you can read that. One, and there's four things. One, they have to be 100% accurate 100% of the time. That's it. Two, they can preach no other Jesus than the incarnate Son of God. Okay, there are people that teach a false Jesus. Okay, you need to be aware of that. No occultist techniques can be in his prophecy. He says, look, I looked at tea leaves, I looked at my coffee cup, I looked at, you know, all this kind of stuff, the way lungs carry in her baby, you know, all this kind of stuff. Well, you guys know that, right? People will try to make predictions. I didn't make that up, Lung, it's true. But none of that stuff, okay? It has to be because God has truly revealed to him. And then he can't have a rebellious or an unrepentant spirit. And all four of the above requirements have to be met. And if they're not met, then you need to dismiss it as a false prophet. John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Like I say, people tell me stuff all the time. And you know, some things, like, you know, people come and say, well, Pastor Jeff, I believe that God has told me that you're going to get home safely today. And that's okay, and they're well-intended, and I don't mean to make fun of it, because they're sincere, but I got to be honest with you, if I obey the traffic laws, and I wear my seat belt, there's a high probability that I'm going to get home. The other thing I see is, and you would see this with the guys on TV, they're looking in the TV monitor, and they're saying, there is a guy in Texas whose back is hurting. And I think God's going to, and it's like, you know what? At that point in Texas, there are 150,000 people watching that. There's probably 100 people that have hurting backs that morning, okay? I consider. Now, sometimes people tell me stuff, and I think that's because you ate a bean burrito last night before you went to bed, okay? And you shouldn't have done that because it gave you weird dreams. We need to be cautious. We need to be open-minded, but we need to be cautious. Simpson said about the gift of tongues, he said what? He said, seek not, forbid not. I think with this type of gift, again, be open-minded, but we need to be cautious. And so when somebody says, the Lord told me this about you, my response is usually, wow, I wish he would have told me because I talk to him every day. But we need to be cautious at the same time. Okay? You with me on that? All right. Let's get back to Agabus. So serving Jesus often involves hardships. Paul had already endured hardships in his ministries. He writes in Philippians about being shipwrecked and snake bit, and you know, we saw in Acts where he was stoned and left outside the city to die. He's got all this stuff going on, but yet it never kept him from doing what God had called him to do. Paul was there. He was intent on serving Jesus Christ, on sharing the good news of Jesus, and there was nothing that was going to keep him from that. But what does that look like? I mean, are we aware of this trouble that's coming? I mean, what did Jesus tell us? He said, look, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. We're going to have trouble. If we are truly following Jesus Christ, we're going to have trouble. I remember a couple years ago, I was headed to a baseball game, and I see a little bit of a commotion up there, and there's two Pittsburgh policemen, and I got some poor fella, they got one under each arm, and as I got closer, it was Abraham. He was handing out tracts, you know, smiling like always, you know. But in this world, there will be trouble. Luke 14:27 says that anybody who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That is a hard thing. You do recognize that when you saw somebody in the streets of Jerusalem carrying a cross, you recognize that was a one-way trip, right? There was no coming back. That was saying, I'm willing to follow to the death. And the cross was heavy. And yet Jesus says, that's what we should expect. And it's about making a total commitment to him, and we have to recognize this in the context of a picture of suffering. The cross was not something that people volunteered for, but yet Jesus called us to pick up our cross. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I mean, if you haven't felt some of that hate today in our society, in our culture, I mean, I can guarantee you there are people out there that hate you for being nothing more than a Christian. And they use, you're this phobic and that phobic and all kinds of phobics. And you say, no, wait a minute. I just want to bring you Jesus' love. And they're saying, well, you believe in the Bible and you preach hate. That's not. But the world hates Christianity. They hate Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what we are to expect. And I think sometimes today in the modern church, you know, we're guilty maybe of false advertising. Seriously. You know, we kind of give people the impression that when you come to Jesus, it's going to be all rainbows and gumdrops. That's what it is. In fact, we start playing that old country western song backwards. You know what I'm talking about? You ever heard that before? You play a country western song backwards, you get your truck back, your wife back, your dog back, you get. I mean, you know, we got all those things, and sometimes we want people to believe that, and we imply that everything is always going to be just rosy and peaches and cream. And there's a false narrative that's very, very popular, and there's guys that are preaching at great big churches this morning that are preaching that Jesus only wants us to be healthy and wealthy and never to suffer, and I don't find that anywhere in my Bible. I find that we're to pick up our cross. I find that people are going to hate us. I find that Jesus says, look, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And we forget what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And we get all hung up, and we want to have this Arminian Calvinist debate between what predestined and what foreknew mean. And to me, the real meat of that verse is not whether we understand predestination, or we understand what foreknowledge is, or we do or we don't. But the real meat of that verse is that Jesus wants to transform us into the likeness, or God wants to transform us into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. Now think about that. His likeness. What do we know about Jesus? This was the guy that had no home of his own, right? When he hung there on the cross and they took off that robe and they divided it, or they cast garments so they wouldn't have to divide it, rather, that was the only thing that the guy owned. He had no home. He was the one who Isaiah says was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities, our sin. He was punished so that we could have peace, and that God, by his wounds, used them to heal us from our sin. That's who Jesus was. And we've made things so comfortable in the church today where nothing is risked, no one is made to feel uncomfortable. And if we get feeling the slightest bit of discomfort, or we determine that the task is too heavy, we just simply pick up and go to another church. That's what we do. And it's easy today. But that's not what God calls us to do. That's not what Peter calls us to do. That's not what it means to be in the image of Jesus Christ. There are things that we must expect to happen. And so we must be prepared to suffer hardships for Jesus. Paul was prepared to accept what God had in store for him. Acts 21:13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" He says, "Why are you giving me this emotional load here?" He says, and I think maybe what he wants to say is, "Can't you tell that I'm on a mission for God? I'm here to spread the good news of Jesus. Why are you crying? And why are you doing this to me?" He says, "I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was not heartless. He felt their love. He understood what was going on. But at the same time, he was ready not only to be a prisoner, but to die if needed. Some might read that and say, "What's the matter with that guy?" If you told me that when I leave this building today, Pastor Jeff, you know, I had no bean burritos for dinner, but God told me that you're going to leave this building and they're going to come and arrest you and they're going to take you in jail or they're going to do worse to you, I'd be like, is there a back door? Okay? I mean, that's how I tend to be, okay? Or they're going to throw me in prison and I'm going to say, you know, do I have Ralph's number? You know, I'm going to, Ralph's an attorney. I'm going to call him, okay? And say, "Ralph, you got one of your buddies that's a, you know." But you see, Paul was focused. And unlike us, that sense of self-preservation, he had long since got over. And so the question boils down, is it my will or is it God's will? And so most of us believe somehow that we know better for our life than God does. Do we not? That's why we sin, right? Because we say, "Look, I know what you say, God, but I know better. I can make this decision." You know, God says, "Don't eat of that tree." And I say, "Well, look, you know, look, God, you know, I know better than you." You know, I mean, that's basically what we do when we sin, right? And so Paul's not going to fall in that trap. He's going to say, "Look, no, God knows better for me. And if God wants me to go there, and he wants me to be bound, he wants me to die, I'm willing to do that." You see, the world cannot, nor should we ever expect them to understand what we do. They never will. Until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're never going to understand an attitude like that. They're never going to understand an attitude that says, "Look, everything I have, everything I own, I want to give, and I want to give it to Jesus." They never will understand that. You see, Paul's character was one of being prepared for whatever God brought his way. Acts 9:15-16, we find, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before his people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" That's in his calling, okay? I mean, do you ever think about that way? God says, hey, Pastor Jeff, I want to call you to be a pastor, but I can tell you, you're going to suffer. You know, I mean, think about Isaiah chapter 6. Some of you are familiar with that. He says, "I saw the Lord high and mighty and lifted up in the train of his robe filled the temple, and there was smoke, and there was thunder, and there was lightning. And Isaiah is just all pumped up, and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And God says, "Okay." He says, "But I got to tell you, people aren't going to listen to you. Their ears are going to be closed. Their eyes are going to be blinded to the truth." Most of us would say, for a minute, God, I thought maybe you were calling me into ministry, but I think not. You see, we tend to make it about us, but it's not about us. Romans 8:17 says, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." It is part of the normal Christian life. If we're going to be a Christian, we are to share in the sufferings of Jesus. And I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to look different for every one of us. Paul would also write in that same chapter of Romans, as it are written, "For your sake, we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." You see, and I don't consider myself oftentimes in that light. I don't think of myself as a sheep to be slaughtered. I think I'm much too important to the folks here at LifePoint Alliance to just be slaughtered as a sheep. But that's me talking, see? And I need to submit my will, just as all of you need to submit your will, to God's will. See, understanding Paul's willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit and to follow Jesus, even if it meant going to his death, it helps us to understand the actions of men and women throughout the ages. This fellow here, anybody know who that is? Anybody? It's Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a Wheaton grad. He had a heart, had a burning desire to travel to Ecuador to minister to the Aka Indians. While he is there, the Aka Indians spear him and his three other buddies to death. And they knew that there was a danger. They were offered the opportunity to take weapons. And he says, I'm not going to send one of them into a Christless eternity. And so it caused him to say, when he was being warned, that he said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me read that again. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Jim Elliot went to his death. This lady here, her name is Amy Carmichael. She worked tirelessly. She was an Irish gal. Worked tirelessly in the heat, in the filth, against counterculture in India to rescue young girls that were put into forced prostitution. At one point in her ministry in Bangalore, India, she got a letter, and in that letter, somebody asked her what it means to be a missionary, and she responded with this. She says, "Missionary life is simply a chance to die." This fella here, anybody know who this is? Eric Liddell, very good. Eric Liddell was an Olympic athlete who shocked the world by refusing to compete on a Sunday. He was highly favored in the 100-meter dash. Everyone expected him to take the gold meter, but they wanted to run it on a Sunday. The King of England called him and said, "Look," he was Scottish, so he was under the King of England. He says, "Look, you need to do this. I'm as your king, I'm telling you." And he says, No, I serve a higher king. I'm not going to do that." He would not compete. He ended up on Monday or Tuesday of that week, I don't remember which, competing in the 400-meter race, a race which he had never run competitively, and he took home the gold. And that's all great. And he could have. He had this gold medal. He was a hero of England. He could have had endorsements and all those sorts of things, but he chose instead to go to China. And while in China, when the Japanese invaded, in the early 1930s, he was put into an internment camp. He would eventually die in that internment camp. But before he died, he said this: "It has been a wonderful experience to compete in the Olympic Games to bring home a gold medal. But since I have been a young lad, I've had my eyes on a different prize. You see, each one of us in a greater race than I have run in parts. Oh, then, I'm sorry. You see, each one of us in a greater race than I have run in Paris, and because that's where the Olympics were, and this race ends where God gives out the medals. One more. This young lady here, her name was Bonnie Witherall. She was from your home state, Bruce. Bonnie Witherall was a trained nurse who was also a missionary with the Christian and Missionary Alliance. On an early November morning of early November 21st, I think it was 2002, as she opened a local clinic to provide free health care to the people of Sidon, Lebanon, someone came behind her and put a pistol to the back of her head and pulled the trigger 3 times. A WorldNet Daily reporter asked a local leader, Sheikh Hamoud, why he thought this happened. And Sheikh Hamoud said this. Sheikh Hamoud said Muslim religious leaders grew weary of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, folks, that's us, because its members combined computer lessons, English instructions, and gifts of toys and candy with Sunday school classes for hundreds of Muslims of children to learn about Jesus. Bonnie's husband, Gary, was asked if this would deter the work among the Lebanese people, and he simply said, this was a message worth laying down our lives for. Friends, we think sometimes what we do is hard. It's just not hard. Being in a Japanese internment camp is hard. Being in a country where every person on the street could potentially kill you is hard. Working in the heat and the stink and the filth of a country like India, that is hard. You see, what we are to do is to do God's will. You see, because despite the hardship, God's will be accomplished. When the disciples came and asked Jesus how to pray, he said, among other things, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. And Paul was willing to put it all on the line to be in compliance with God's will. Luke and Agabus and the others that were with Paul saw a determination in him to do what God has called him to do. And friends, that's where we need to be. We need to be willing today, right now, to say, God, I'm going to do your will no matter what. And I don't know what that means. If that means, you know, we follow Abraham's example and we're down in front of the stadium handing out tracts sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe that's what it means. I don't know. Maybe it means we go to family members who don't know Jesus and we say, look, I know this is hard. And we know that there's that fear of rejection that goes on there. We say, but look, I love you so much, and Jesus has instilled it in my heart, his love, that I want you to know about this good news of Jesus. Maybe we need to go to that neighbor that we've never quite bridged that issue with them, and we need to share with them. Romans 12:2, I'll give you one last verse. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our will is always to be God's will. Let's pray.